Mother's Day is always a special time to remember. It's always an emotional time because we do reflect on our own personal mothers and what they've meant in our lives and what they continue to mean in our lives. I especially love those testimonies and the what we just witnessed, because the reality is this matter of being a godly mother is, it goes on generation after generation after generation. The way we live and our faith in Christ impacts generations to come. And we are so thankful today for our mothers. My mother's been with the Lord now for 15 years, has had a powerful influence on my life. Much of what I am is because of her and her prayers. I remember when she left to go to be with the Lord, I was shaken by the reality that there is a prayer warrior that is not in my life any longer, and prayed that God would give me others that would take that responsibility, which I believe he has. One size does not fit all when it comes to mothers. Sometimes I think we do have an idealistic view of what a mother is. There's no perfect mothers. Any perfect mother here today, raise your right hand. Anyone? Okay, good. Pastor James wants a good lunch after this service. There's no perfect mothers. And sometimes we do have a view of mothers that sometimes is difficult for mothers to live up to. But I want to remind us that mothers are imperfect just like fathers are imperfect. Sometimes mothers really struggle at being what they need to be. Even biblically speaking, there's no perfect mother in the Bible. And mothers go through all different experiences of a life. The first mother, Eve, her name means the mother of all who shall live. The mother of living, all who shall live. The first mother, Eve, she faced her major challenge because her first two boys got in conflict. And the first two boys that ever lived, one of them murdered the other. Can you imagine the heartache that mother went through? The mother of our Lord, Mary, the mother of our Lord, she went through that trauma of Calvary, of experiencing the heartache of her son being sacrificed for us, crucified for us. Ruth of the Old Testament, Ruth lost her husband early in life. New marriage, basically speaking. And into this new marriage, her husband dies. And so she was childless for quite a long time. Some of the ladies of the Bible, It was quite a long time before they could even conceive and have children. So there's challenges, aren't there? There are some mothers of the Bible, they were not good mothers. Some intentionally raised their children, especially a couple of kings, to do evil, to do wickedness. They were just bent the wrong way as mothers. And some of you, your mother is really not the one that you look to as a person of faith. But there's somebody in your life. Sometimes the mother is not even the biological mother. The one who mothered you is a different individual. For some of you, as far as being mothered, it was your grandmother. For some of you, it was an aunt. Somebody told me recently, the one who really mothered me was my older sister, because this gentleman lost both of his parents when he was 8 years old. So his older sister raised him and became the mother. It's interesting, sometimes the mom is not necessarily the biological mom. I still believe there was something said over 100 years ago. And it's still true today. The saying is this: the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You heard that saying before? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I got thinking of President Obama of the United States. Absent father. The father was not in his life. But you know who raised him? His mother and his what? Grandmother. The leader of probably the greatest nation on earth. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the what? Rules the world. Mothers here today, you should never underestimate the power of your influence in the lives of children and grandchildren. It is still true that the greatest influencers in children's lives are, sometimes it goes one way or the other, but it's usually the mother and sometimes the father. So, Dad, sometimes we're second. We're often second, but not always. In some homes, it's the father that really is the great influencer for good and for God. Sometimes it is the mother, but usually it's the mother. I also read a survey recently that the father and mother are still the greatest influencers in people's lives, and next to that is grandparents. When I first became a grandparent 5 years ago, wasn't that a handsome little boy today? Yeah, brilliant also, like this. Well, really, he's brilliant like others. Okay. But 5 years ago, when the grandchildren began to come into the life of my wife and myself, at first I held off a little bit because I didn't want to be intrusive, you know, because I'm not the parent. And I held off a little bit because I thought, well, I don't want to be one of these busybody grandparents. Well, I've changed my mind. I got over that, you see. And now I am intrusive. I'm all over it like white on snow. Because I believe, you see, of course, I'm not the parent, I understand that. But I believe that there are so many influences on our children today from societal issues, from the media. They are hearing and absorbing so much that why should not grandparents who love God be involved in their lives? We ought to be involved in their lives. Because father, mother, and grandparents are still the three greatest influencers in the lives of children, for good or ill, for God or not for God, you see. But all things are not equal, and sometimes you as a parent struggle with being what you ought to be. It reminds me, however, that there is great power in a mother taking on the spiritual life of a child. There's a gentleman called E.V. Hill. Anyone listening today, raise your right hand. It's so good to see you. There's a gentleman called E.V. Hill. He was a well-known preacher. And E.V. Hill was the pastor for many years of a church in Los Angeles called Missionary Baptist Church. Listen to the story of E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill, his mother was raising the children during the Depression days. Now, that is not 2007 and 8. It was much deeper depression even than that for most of the world. My parents were about 10 and 11 years old during the late 1920s and early 1930s. And they often told me about the experiences they had when they had very little and they just lived through those depression years. Well, this mother, the mother of E.V. Hill, was trying to raise the children on her own during the Depression days. She had several children. She decided, I can only raise five of them. We just don't have the income. We cannot survive if we try to raise all of them. And she gave one of them, as difficult as it was, she gave one of the children to her friend. So E.V. Hill, this little boy at 4 years old, was given to this friend, please raise this boy. It's amazing what the mercy of God will do. It's amazing how God plans things for his ultimate purposes. Because when this little boy was handed over to a friend, not even a relative, to a friend that this mother trusted, the mother began to do something very strategically, and E.V. Hill soon figured out what she was doing. E.V. Hill said in his testimony, he says, I didn't know much about prayer. I didn't understand prayer, but I knew. And he began to call her this. He said, I knew Mama. Would you say the word Mama, please? Mama. I knew Mama knew how to pray. And from then on, Mama took this little boy into her keeping, and she determined that this little boy would get the best of what she would have to offer and what God could give him. Year after year, she raises E.V. He goes through primary school. He goes through the grade school. He goes through high school. And in his community, just a small country town, and the town was called Sweet Home. That was the name of the town. Isn't that a lovely name? The town was called Sweet Home. And in this town, when it came for E.V. Hill to graduate, he was the only one, true story, he was the only one in that whole class that graduated that year. You know why? This mama, who wasn't even his biological mother, this mama kept saying to Ezekiel, remember, mama is praying for you. Mama is praying for you. She prayed him right through the high school, and he graduated. Then she went to E.B. and she said this. She said, E.B., I want you to go to college. Now, back in those years, when money is extremely tight, to say to a son, an adopted son, I want you to go to college, it blew Evie's mind. How can I ever go to college? Where are we going to get the money? And she said again, she said, Evie, Mama is praying for you. Mama is praying for you. And the amazing thing, when he went, she gave him this. I love this. She gave him $5. Now, $5 back in those days was like gold bullion. Right? She gave him $5, and she gave him a train ticket, and she sent him off with the $5 and with the train ticket to go to college. When he arrived at college, the thing that he was informed of, in order to register at this college and be part of it, you need $80. Well, $80 is a fortune. But he kept hearing in his mind, Mama is praying for you. Mama is praying for you. And true story, and he tells his story. He said, I got in the lineup where you get lined up as pretentious students and you pay your bill, you pay your dues. He said, I got in the lineup and student after student began to go and register. And he said, the line began to get shorter and shorter. He said, you know how much I had in my pocket? $1.90, and I need 80. He said, as I was going toward that registration booth, he said, here's his words. He said, the devil told me, get out of the line. Get out of the line. In other words, you're an idiot. You'll never be anything. You don't have the money. He said, that impulse, get out of the line. As soon as that impulse came, he said, I heard another voice. And the other voice is, Mama is praying for you. And he said, I stayed in the line just on the voice of my mother, who was my adoptive mother. And he said, I got closer and closer and closer to my time. He said, there was one student in front of me. I have $1.90 in my pocket. But I heard the voice, Mama's praying for you. He said, when that girl, that student, did her thing and stepped aside, he said, I was about to step up with my $1.90. And he said, Dr. Drew tapped me on the shoulder. He said, I didn't know Dr. Drew. He was a professor at that university. He said, I didn't know, but he tapped me on the shoulder. And he said this, he said, are you E.V. Hill? And he said, yes, what do you want with me? He said, we've been looking for you all morning. He said, I'm here to tell you. He said, asked a question, first of all. He said, did you pay your dues yet? E.V. Hill said, not quite. And then Dr. Drew said this. He said, good. He said, I want to tell you, somebody has given you a 4-year scholarship, given you room and given you board for those 4 years, and $30 a month to live on. And he said, I heard again the voice, Mama is what? Is praying for you. Listen, my dear mothers here today, there is power in being intentional about your prayers for your children, your grandchildren, and even those that God has brought through his sovereignty into your life that are not directly your children. Never underestimate the faith and the prayers of mothers and of women. I have a message today, and that's not it, but I have a message today, and it is this. There's a gentleman called Mark Holman. Mark Holman's been a pastor for quite a period of time, pastored different churches, and I heard him recently speak, and when I heard him speak, it just revived something in my life. It just brought things into perspective again. Let me say what he basically said. He said, it's great to have a home church. It's great to have a home church. That's why when we dedicated these children to the Lord today, it's so great to be able to just wrap our arms around these little ones collectively. And to think that if you are behind them and you pray for them and remember them, there's tremendous power in that. So it's great to have a home church. Yet Mark reminds us, it is far greater to have faith in the home. Let me say it again. It's great to have a home church, but it is far better to have faith in the home. I want to remind us all here today, if you know Christ in a personal way, you are the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a place. The church is we is. Is that proper grammar? We is the church. Papa Summers, that's me. Daddy Summers, that's me. I am the church. You are the church if you know the Lord. You see, I'm all for the church being our home, but it's far greater that the church be the home. It's great to have faith as we assemble together here today. It is far greater that we have a living faith in the home where life makes up its mind. Mark Holman, he said the church ought to be your third place. Would you say third place, please? The church ought to be your third place. First place is the home. Second place is your work. Because we all put a lot of hours in our work. And we need to have some money, keep things going right. We have responsibilities to keep. The workplace is very, very important. He said the home is first. The workplace is second just by virtue of the realities of life. But he said the third place ought to be the church. Now, I thank God for the church. I thank God for you. In my wife and I, we could both stand here. That's that lovely lady right there. We could both stand here today, and we could testify, and we could say collectively, the two of us, thank God for the church. Thank God for you. You have been incremental in the raising of our two children, and you have been incremental in now the raising of our grandchildren. I believe every family needs a home church. A body of people that notices. And you ever notice this? Sometimes they won't listen to daddy or mama. Or they won't listen to grandma. You see, sometimes they won't listen. But they'll listen to you. It's an amazing thing. I've seen some of you slide alongside of my daughter or my son. And they're talking. And they're, yeah, they didn't tell me that story. But that's okay. That's okay. Because somehow they have confidence in you. And there's a little bit of freedom there. There's a space. There's a gap. To where they can share something with you. And many of you have been the mama. Many of you have been the daddy, you see, of our children. I love the home church. I love that environment. I feel very sorry for individuals, even Christian individuals, who don't understand that the church is to be the third place. First, the home. Secondly, the work. And third, the church. Not the educational realities, not the athletic realities. You see, Mark Holman and others like George Barna, they remind us this. The church is to be an intentional and critical partner of the home. Did you hear what I said? The church is to be like a partner to help you in raising your children. But George Barna said this, and I agree with him. George Barna said this, the church ought to be a partner with the home, but God still holds the parents accountable for their spiritual maturation. Did you hear it? I believe there's sometimes, and I've heard it, I've been at this long enough, I believe there's times in which if a son or a daughter or whatever doesn't seem to be going and turning out right, I've really heard it ad nauseum. A finger pointed at the youth group. A finger pointed at the children's program. A finger pointed at the church. A finger pointed here and a finger pointed there. I want to remind you, when you point at the church and say, you are the problem in the raising of our children, when you point one finger, there's three others pointing back. Because God holds the home accountable for the spiritual and nurturing and teaching of the children. The church is a partner with you. Do not reverse that. It is not biblical truth. if we reverse it. I read something recently, and it impacted me. Anyone still listening? Raise your right hand. I read something recently. I think this is interesting and helpful. There was a survey done of 11,000 young people, 11,000 youth, 561 churches, six different denominations, so quite an extensive survey. And here's some questions that were asked. The question that were asked, church youth, the percentage of church youth who have talked with their mother about faith. Here's the percentage of church youth who have talked with mom about faith. The percentage is 12%. 12% of church youth talk seriously with mom about their faith. Isn't that something? You know how many youth talk with their father about faith? These are church kids. 5%. You just let that absorb that for a few minutes. 12% of mothers interact seriously with their children about faith. 5% of fathers. Fathers, where are you? Where are you? Since God is God, and since He is Almighty, and since our children are not only physical beings, they are eternal souls, where are the fathers in interacting with their sons and their daughters about faith realities that will become increasingly critical as they grow older? Another percentage, the percentage of church youth who have experienced family devotions, prayer, or Bible study in the home. What percentage do you think of church kids have experienced a family devotion of some type, where they sit down and they read the scripture and talk to God, or a time of prayer as a family? You know what the percentage is of church kids who know that reality? It is 9%. The percentage of children who have experienced a service-oriented event. How many of our families have decided we're going to get together as a family and we're going to do something together for God? Isn't that a beautiful reality? Together as a family, doing something for God. You know the percentage of church people who do that, 12%. 12%. You know what it tells me? It tells me that we have to get very real to see that it's not a matter of simply having a home church and saying, God, here's my hour or my hour and a half a day. If my faith simply stays here in this building, and then when we go out of the building, it's gone, we have to ask ourselves, is it genuine? Is it real? Is faith alive at home? Now, I want to give us a little bit of encouragement here. Don't you love what children say? Don't you love? Remember that, who was that, Linkletter? Was he the one? The kids say them, well, I'll say the most interesting things. He didn't use that word, but the kids say the most interesting things. And there was elementary children were asked some God questions about mother. And these are little elementary children. God questions about mother. Why? Here's a question. Why did God make mothers? What do you think they answer? Why did God make mothers? One of them said, she's the only one who knows where Scotch tape is. Well, at least they're what? At least they're talking a bit, right? Why did God make mothers? Well, the other one says, mostly to clean the house. Don't throw anything. Mostly to clean the house. Why did God make mothers? To help us out, to help us out of there when we were being born. That one almost blew my mind. I had to think that one through for a while. Why did God make mothers to help us out of there while we were being born? Well, that's certainly an asset, isn't it? Here's another question. How did God make mothers? How did He make mothers? One fellow said, He used dirt just like the rest of us. How did God make mothers? I like this one. He says, magic. He said, magic plus superpowers. Plus a lot of stirring, whatever that is. See, God, it's amazing. You can introduce God into any conversation, any subject. It's always helpful. How did God make mothers? God made my mom just the same like He made me. He just used bigger parts. I like this one. What ingredients are mothers made of? What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair. That lovely. And everything nice in the world. And one dab of mean. And one dab of mean. Oh, I like that one. Oh, my land. Then this other God question. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? One said, because we're related. But this is very special. God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. I've got to give you some scripture very quickly. And it's from a grandfather. We're calling Papa Moses. We're calling Grandfather Moses. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it's God spoke to Moses. And by this time, Moses is getting a bit more elderly. Moses has now had the experience of being a grandfather and watching his children and watching the grandchildren. So he has quite a broad perspective on things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want us to just pick up very quickly a few points. And I credit Mark Holman just in crystallizing these points. I have in the bulletin today, I've given you some sites you ought to Google, www. I've given you some sites. When you go home, find those sites, because they're very helpful in the raising of your children to know God and to integrate God in the home so that it's real and it's reality and you know the blessing of God on your life and the generations that are to come. And one of the sites is www.D6. What do you think D6 stands for? Take a wild guess. Deuteronomy 6. Got it? So Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is one of the most powerful passages in the scripture as to taking faith so that it's not simply church faith, but it's faith also at home. It's not just for that event on Sunday, but it's a reality in the home. Home is where life makes up its mind. True faith is caught as well as taught. Did you hear what I said? True faith is really caught. And I would say true faith is probably taught by being caught. We cannot fool our children. And even with genetics being a reality or nature being a reality, there's powerful influence of God in the lives of children. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commandments, decrees, and laws the Lord hath directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Remember, Moses led them across the Jordan River, and he didn't go in, but he allowed the next generation to go in to experience the promised land, we call it, Palestine, the Holy Land. He says this. He said, I want to tell you some things as you cross the Jordan and you enter into that land, so that you, look what it says in verse 2, so that you, your children, and their children after them. See the generations? This is going to impact generations to come. So that your children and the children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. Why are we to fear God? So that you may enjoy long life. Say that. Enjoy long life. Now, I'm all for people trying to live long. You know, eat right, exercise properly. You know, all of those things that we're told. Thousands of books are written on it. Lots of television programs. It just keeps coming. But it's interesting. How many people are asking the question, what does God have to do with long life? The Lord is telling us something. He said, do you want to live long? You fear me. You fear me. You know, our society is just going straight out on trying to somehow live long, but have forgotten God and don't inquire about the spiritual realities of the Almighty. And he says here, I want to remind you I want to remind you to fear me, respect me, know me, he says, so that you might enjoy a long life. Verse 3 says, hear, O Israel. This is especially pertinent to Israel in the Old Testament, but the principles go through all generations. He says, hear, listen now, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. Isn't that beautiful? Obey God, and it will go well with you. And then he says this, go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land. It is priceless. It is priceless to know that my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, and long after I'm off the scene, there will still be this influence of the Almighty in the lives of children. That is true wealth. That is true riches. And that's what will stand them the test of time and eternity. And then he gets a little bit more specific. He said in verse 4, he said, hear, O Israel. I will say, hear, Mom. Listen, Dad. Ears up, parents. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jehovah our Elohim. Jehovah is the God who makes a promise and keeps it. That's Jehovah. God makes a promise and he'll keep it. Do you believe the promises of God? And Elohim is the creator. Jehovah, the promise keeper, who is the creator. He is the one. And he's the only one. There's not many gods. There's only one. And it's Jehovah, Elohim. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more what? Abundantly. Jesus is the giver of life. And he's the clincher of eternal life. It's an amazing thing to know Christ. And it's the greatest gift we can give our children and our grandchildren, a relationship with Christ. We cannot give it, but we can show the path as they choose that path. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And one passage says, all your mind. Now, that's not dabbling with God, is it? Do you think that's dabbling with God? Well, it says, love him with all your heart, all your strength. Remember the old Brill Cream advertisement back in the 60s? A little dab of what? That doesn't work when it comes to God. It says here, listen, Israel, love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your might, all of your mind. That's a commitment to the Almighty God. Then he says this, I like what Mark Holman says, and he's absolutely right in this. Mothers, let me be a little specific. He says, you know, children, with rare exception, love who their mother loves. Did you hear what I said? Children love who their mother loves. If mother loves Aunt Sally, they will love Aunt Sally. If mother loves Uncle Ed, they will love Uncle Ed. If mother loves the neighbor across the street, they will love the neighbor across the what? It's interesting. It's rare exception that a child does not love the ones the mother loves. Mother, if you love Jesus with all of your heart, and you cannot know God without knowing Christ, you cannot get to the throne without going through the cross. You cannot get on the right hand of God the Father without the empty tomb. So when you know God through personal faith in Jesus Christ, and you love him, it says here, not just know him, but love the Lord. The ones the mama love, the children will love. It's caught. It's caught. So he said, love the Lord. Without that's home life, isn't it? And then he says this in verse 7. He says, impress them on your children. Impress the commandments of God. Impress the ways of God. Impress the person of God. Impress them on your children. This is intentional. And I love this. Talk about them. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. You see, that is this matter of talking about God. You see, it's talking about God. It's personal. When you're at home, when you go to bed, when you get up, when you walk along the road, you need time with your children to talk about God. You might say, Pastor, I'm very busy these days. We're all busy. But snatch whatever time you can, meal time, vacation time, personal time, round the table time, whatever time you can get, grab it, you see, to talk about God. Then he goes on and says this, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Orthodox Jewish clergy. Do you ever notice, ever see Orthodox Jewish clergy? They take this literally. We don't have to take it literally. They literally put some of the scripture in a little box and they strap it right to their foreheads. You ever see pictures of that? And they're at the Wailing Wall and they're praying and there's this box on their head. You know what? They're taking this literally. They have the Word of God in that box strapped to their what? Forehead. And if you look, they often have it also strapped to their what? To their wrists. We don't have to take it literally, but you know what it's saying? Our faith in God ought to be spontaneous and obvious. Spontaneous and obvious, not just a pretense. And then he begins to wrap this up by saying, write them on the door frames of your what? Houses and on your what? Gates of many Jewish homes. While you walk through the door, you see a little vial there. And in that vial is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because they take it literally, you see. Put the scripture on the doors of your what? Off your house when you enter. We don't have to put that little doodad there. But it's telling us something, isn't it? That this Word of God ought to be part of our faith life, part of our home life, spontaneous and obvious and intentional. I want to tell you this. If we don't do it, somebody's going to undo it. If we're not serious about it, others are going to be serious so that it doesn't happen. And then he gives a couple of conclusions. Oh, my land, I'll give them to you quickly. You see, the message today is it's great to have a church home, but it's far greater when the church is at home. It's great to have a body like this to help our faith nurture, but it's far greater when faith is alive at home, where life makes up its mind. And he concludes with two things. Grandpa Moses. He says, I want to remind you of something. He said, when you get in the promised land and things get good, don't forget God. When you get in there and you have vineyards you didn't plant, but you're enjoying them. You have orchards you didn't plant, but you get in the land. Let me say it this way, with zip ahead 2,000 years. Let me say it this way. When you have Christ in your life and God is good to you and maybe life is quite comfortable, don't forget God. There's something unusual about Christianity and Christians. It almost seems when the bullets are flying and we're in the foxholes, we call out to God. But when it quiets down and things are good, where's our faith in God? Where's our faith in God? You see, Moses said, children, and he wasn't even going to go in himself, but he's saying, oh, for the generations to come, when you come into Christ, when you are sure of your relationship with him, don't forget God in the good times. And then he says one last thing before he signs off that part. He says this, in the generations to come, in the future, in the generations to come, when your son comes and asks you, why did we cross the Red Sea? When your children come and ask you, why those stones? When your children come, why did we do that? He said, dads, tell them. Tell them. Don't be ashamed to speak up for God. And don't beat around the bush. When that opportunity comes and the child asks about God, you tell them as much as you know, and if you don't know, say, I'm not sure about that one, but we're going to work that one through. The sad thing is this. You see, if we forget God, and he's only an hour a week, maybe, the great danger is our children will never ask. They'll never ask. We are living in a city of almost 400,000 people. Most of them don't even ask any longer. Most of the children no longer ask. And it's not their fault. What a beautiful thing. When there's this spiritual hunger and the children ask, Dad, what about that? Papa, what about that? Grammy, what about that? And it's a God issue. What's the message today? The message is this. God will move heaven and earth on your behalf if your heart is open to Him. God wants this far more than you do. And He'll move heaven and earth in your life so that you can be the mom that God wants you to be, the dad God wants you to be, the influencer God wants you to be. It's never perfect, but it's always best. May God help us today to take this matter of faith so it's not just a church thing. It effuses through life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God that seeks us. Thank you that you are the God who allowed your Son to take our place on that cross that day. You are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh God, somehow help us not just to be church people, but help us to be men and women and boys and girls and teenagers of faith. That wherever we go, we won't have to get ready. We simply live what we believe. So bless this message and this experience that we've had today. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anyone here you need prayer or you need to know Christ in a personal way, we always hover right around here. We have literature to give you. We want to encourage you. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.
Son of God, shaper of the stars, you alone.
Could you give me some power? On the way out, I want to remind you there's some great books that you can look at. They're up here in the auditorium here.
How beautiful, Son of God, the Father's gift to us. You alone were broken on the altar of love, precious Lamb. Free.